that everybody except Richie fits into the category that we're going to be talking about. The Reddick Juniors are absent, so they don't need to feel uncomfortable in the process of this all. But we find in Jeremiah 38 a couple of places that are very unusual. But let me give you the fill in the background details. Jeremiah's in trouble. He's a prophet of God. And he's in trouble because God had made this arrangement for Jerusalem. And the son of Josiah, the king, Zedekiah by name. And here's what he made available for him. He said, if the king and the people will willingly and voluntarily go with the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian princes, the city would not be burned and they would survive the duration of their captivity. However, if they just decided to set aside God's word, which they ultimately did, that they were not going to comply with what Jeremiah was telling them God said they needed to do, the city would be burned, and more than likely the casualty count would be very high. Now, again, Jeremiah is God's mouthpiece. He's just conveying God's wishes to the people. They chose not to believe him or obey him. So Jeremiah the prophet is first cast into the prison. Some people, not satisfied with that, decided that he should be executed because, as we find there in verse about number 6, he was weakening the hands of the people. He was a disruptor, a naysayer, instead of a positive thinker. So what they did was they lowered him into a dungeon, which essentially was a dry pit. Dry in the sense that there was no water in it, but the base of the pit was essentially like a second grade quicksand. Okay? And while he's in there, of course, he's not being fed at least a minimal ration, simply because the bread would expire out of Jerusalem. And in the midst of all that, we come to what we read in verse 10 and the verses that follow. The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. And again, this man went to the king and made appeal on Jeremiah's behalf. He told him he's going to die in there because he's not going to have anything to eat. Horrible conditions. Imagine yourself in the pit. Imagine yourself already emaciated and weak. And there you are. Probably not enough room to do anything but squat down at most. In any event, he says, take 30 men. Take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags. I want you to relate to the old cast clouts, because that's what you are. Old rotten rags. Now there's a distinction between the clouts and the rags. The clouts are simple, from what I can gather, are simple particles or fragments or strips of material from whatever source, whereas the rags were essentially moth-eaten, insect-bitten, unusable pieces of clothing, more extensive in their construct. But in each case, you may define old cast clouts by the old filthy rags. They're useless. I would draw attention to the word old. 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 Okay? old. We all, with the exception of Brother Richard, we're all old. By anybody's definition, the younger a person is, the more inclined to agree with that they would be. Imagine if you can think back when you were 25 or 30, somebody who was 45 or 50 was old. And those of you who were school teachers know what your students thought of you. When you were still chipper at 32 or 33, you were old. But now you're old. What are you good for? What are you good for? Well, we have here in verse 11 and 12. He said, they let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old, I say old, cast clouts and rotten rags under the armholes, under the cords, and Jeremiah did so. Now, from all that I can gather, I may not be picturing this exactly right, but from what I'm gathering, probably the only way that they could get him dead weight out of that pit, 30 men notwithstanding, without injuring him severely, would be to strategically place padded, old cast clouts and filthy old rags under the armpit and pull him up that way, ever so gently. Ever so gently. I mean, nobody is going to put new cast clouts down the hole. Nobody's going to take brand new clothing out of their wardrobe, notwithstanding the pending captivity. It was old, not likely to be ever used, not good for anything at all, that God used to bring this prophet out of the miry clay. Now, if you fast forward in your thinking to the New Testament, to a place like 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 30, where you get a little bit of a listing of the kind of things that God uses, He uses the base things of the world. He uses the foolish things of the world. He uses all kind of unlikely things in the world to confound the wisdom and the mighty and the wealthy. The things that typically would be off the shelf, on the burn pile, God uses. He uses. Now, consider as to motivation. You can track if you want to. I'm going to fast forward it to a place like 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 7, particularly the 7th verse. We can go there for a minute. Motivation. And I take my hint off of something I remember happening in the story of Gideon as to the reason why God whittled down the amount of people he would need from the thousands to the hundreds. And his concern was, knowing, as God only knows, human hearts, is that he thought that if they should be victorious with thousands upon thousands of people, that they themselves would come back and be high-fiving and patting each other on the back, and as the scriptures say, they would vaunt themselves, boast. Men have a pretty good way of doing that. So, whenever we think about spiritual victories, it is no less a temptation for the human being, in even church Christians, to do the same or similar things. But we have here in this 7th verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if you read the first 6 verses, you can quickly understand that there is something that the Apostle Paul is describing that's task-oriented for the children of God. Like, for example, when he mentions preaching in verse 5, he mentions the light shining out of darkness. hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, who are the conveyors of the light, who are the preachers of this truth, have this treasure, the truth, in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. Potentially brittle vessels. Maybe to some degree enduring, but more likely to endure in fragments over a period of time. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, long story short, the bottom of that verse says, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. I mean, go back to Jeremiah's experience with the old cast clouds. I don't know that it makes any difference which way you drop on this, literally. But I gather that some folks think that what they lowered down into the pit was a rope that had the old cast clouts attached and tied on at a critical place. Maybe so. I'm thinking more likely that they had the cast clouts and the old rotten rags in total tied together in such a way so that whenever they dropped that in there, that it would be placed under his arms and pulled up from there. And if that's the way of it, imagine, if you're thinking about this, how fragile the cord is. How fragile the cord is. Now, I know that you have heard this story before. I'm going to tell you again because I still have it. In spite of what my sons have said about it, in spite of what my wife believes about it. Many years ago, my beloved sister, who all her grown-up years, the only thing she ever gave me was a hard time. After we became adults, she gave me a gift, and it was a t-shirt that she, her little old self, made. It was a nice t-shirt, and it had a picture of a biker on the front of it riding a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and it had Harley Davidson on the front. She gave me that as a gift, and I wore that proudly. It fit. But then after a period of years and years and years, it began to grow very thin. The sleeves rotted off of it, so I just made it neater and made it a muscle shirt. But I refused to put it on the burn pile. She and my boys, every time I would have it on, "Dad, you can see right through that thing. You're embarrassment. You're an embarrassment. You really want to wear that out?" Well, yeah. But then I relegated it to around the house duties. Until finally I don't wear it anymore. They think it's been gone, but it's in my gun cabinet. And it's over top of my weapons as a sort of a dust cover. I still have it. But I know this, that if I had to stake my life on being on one end of it and one of you being on the other end of it, and my life depended on it being strong enough to pull me to safety, I'm not taking bets on it. And I can't imagine anything else than that scene pulling Jeremiah up out of that pit than something as brittle and fragile as just that. And all the more what it teaches us is that the mighty power of God can take that which is absolutely and utterly useless to everybody else in the world and use it to raise a person up out of the mire. And you think you're too old to be used in a significant way? You maybe think you need to step back out of the area. I was listening to an interview the other day on TV where they had the young man who was part of SEAL Team 6 that I think he was the fellow that ended Usama's life. And they were talking about the call now to ranging anywhere from reinstituting the draft to expanding the Army is going to reduce its standards to allow for more potential enlistees. And in order for them to do that, they want to adjust the acceptable age range from 17 to 23. And they asked this fellow, well, what did he think about that? He said, well, first of all, I would never adjust the physical requirements for the purpose of gaining more recruits. He said, the age thing is a different story so long as you let the, and here's his own words, as long as you let the older ones find their niche in the technologies. The older ones. Now he's talking about guys who are 23 years old. 23 years old. So we're talking about old. Whenever you get to the place where you comprehend what Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, there was a thorn in the flesh given to me, and the reason why it was given him by his own words was lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. You and I who have gone over the other side of the hill, so to speak, are reckoning every day to some degree our weakness. We remember, I trust that you still can do that, remember back when it wasn't so. There is a place for old people in the ministry. Look in Acts chapter 21. And the 16th verse. Verse 16, Acts 21. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought with them one, Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So what good are you as an old disciple? Well, here, the word lodge is elsewhere seen as entertain in the scriptures, to be a host. We might find adaptation in the New Testament about using hospitality. In any event, this old disciple was useful in the ministry because he was able to take these people who were traveling into his own quarters and entertain them, to be a host to them. You remember how the Apostle Paul, when they finally landed on that island after their ocean cruise, it is said that Publius there was a host to them and graciously treated them. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain. Some have entertained angels unawares. Mnason was old. Now it may be that he was old in years. I quite likely think so. Or old in the sense that he was one of the original Pentecostal disciples, and so he had some spiritual seniority. But either way you take it, he was certainly senior to the people who were traveling with him, and certainly senior to the disciples or the apostles around him. As a matter of fact, the word that is used to describe him is old. We find our word archaic. Okay? Mnason was archaic. He was old. He was really old. And yet God found a way to use him. All you have to do is keep your tool belt on, no matter how old you are, and God will find a way to implement your tools even though you're way over the hill. Way over the hill. So does the Lord, as he did Mnason, even today have a use for old cast clouts and old rotten rags in the ministry? So if you get to the place where you are feeling kind of useless and helpless, rejoice. because God chooses the weak things to exalt His glory. And you do not know, nor do I, but in the providence of God, that He may just bring into your path a person who is, as we would say, in a manner of speaking, stuck down in the dungeon, into the mire, M-I-R-E, and just needing but one thing. Nobody's going to take their newfangled technological stuff and go down and get them. He may require an old cast clout to be lowered into the pit and pull that person up out of the dungeon of his despair. Be ready. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please help us to reckon that the battle is not over, our responsibilities are not ended until you take our last breath and usher us into your presence. And so with every ounce of strength that we have, with every breath that we still can mount, with every step we can take, with every hand we can hold out on every occasion and help, with every word that we can speak, help us, Lord, to be able, in spite of our age. We're thankful, Lord, that one day with you is as 1,000 years. We count age as something debilitating, potentially. We're saying, thankful, Lord, that you do not see it that way, and you use your people in gracious ways, in unthinkable ways. When we think that we are beyond our shelf life, it is there, Lord, that you desire for us to lean in for Jesus' sake. Help us to be willing to do that in the name of our Savior. Amen.